Well, so glad you are here this morning. If you could take a copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. We're going to look there at that verse again and try to finish up what we started last week of part 2 of why we need each other, our brand new series called Better Together. Now, somebody stopped me a little while ago. Somebody sent me a text last Sunday afternoon. They said, wow, I guess you'll be turning your resignation in this week, I guess. And I'm like, well, of course, I already knew why they were sending me that. I had to ask why. So I was telling you why God spoke to me, why I should come here. And every place I've been just about is because there was a Gaddy Town. And it closed last Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. I'm like, what is up with this? I mean, it's terrible. My mom gave me a Christmas present. That was to take the kids to Gaddy Town. We put all these. So, I mean, no lie. This is what happens, right? It never fails. We go this one time. We don't have time to play the games, right? But we do like the pizza. That's my favorite pizza. So we go eat their pizza. And so we said, we'll come back later. And we put like not some insignificant change to, you know, waste a lot of money to buy something you could spend a dollar at Walmart and it's going to cost you $30 to buy it at the Gaddy Town. But anyway, I got a gift card with some money on it if anybody wants it. I mean, it's got some money on it for Gaddy Town that's no longer here. I'm sure they'll honor that somewhere, won't they? Probably not. But anyway, so I'm not going anywhere. It was just a funny story. Somebody told me this morning, a little kiddo said, hey, did you know Gaddy Town closed? I'm like, did you have to bring that up this morning right before I preach? That's going to make me really sad. Don't do that. But anyway, so glad you're here this morning and talking about why we are better together. Some of you have already gotten connected to a life group. I am super excited. We're seeing some growth in our life groups. I still want to encourage you, if you're not in a life group, we want to get you in one. There's a card in your worship guide that talks about all the different classes, the small groups that we have. We're still hoping to form more. And so I want to encourage you to get in a life group. It is critical. It is important. It's vital for you. It's vital for your family. It's vital that we are together in smaller groups than what we are here in our worship time together. But let me just read this verse together. Read the one from the New Living Translation, just part of this. And it says this, and since we are all one body. Now, it's talking about the body of Christ at large, but in particular, we're going to hone it down for us at Petal First Baptist. Since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. We talked about last week, had you turn to somebody, you turn to somebody else, said, I need you, and you need me. There is no question, God wired us to need one another. To need one another, not just on a surface level, but on a much deeper level. And so we talked about two truths last week that really out of six we're going to talk about. The first one was last week was, I need others to walk with me. I need others to walk with me in this journey that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Colossians passage talks about, that we are walking with Him. Our spiritual journey is walking with the Lord. But in that journey, we need people to walk alongside us. Now, we understand the concept. And I want to just not presuppose you understand this, but the idea of this message series is not we're wholly dependent on each other. The understanding is we are wholly dependent on God. God is the God of angel armies, not our friends and not our church family, right? I mean, it's really great, and I talk about it. Funnily enough, there are people here who take care of our security here, and I joke with them all the time, and I feel very secure, especially when there's like three of them here. I feel really secure. But here's the end of the day. They're not with me 24 hours a day. They wouldn't want to be with me 24 hours a day, would you, Jacob? No, absolutely not. No way. Stephen Davis, you want to be 24 hours a day? No. Some of you. So no way that's going to happen, right? So I know that God is with me 24 hours a day. God is the God of angel armies, right? That is always by my side. You can't always be by my side, nor can I be by yours. So I want to make that understanding clear that this spiritual journey we walk with Him. But God has uniquely wired us that He does not want us to be alone in this journey. Alone in a physical sense in the human flesh part of this journey, right? And so God never intended us to walk alone. And we talked about three things about that. It's safer, it's supportive, and it's smarter, right? I love this Zambian proverb I quoted last week that says, when you run alone, you can run fast, right? No question. When you run by yourself, typically you can run fast. But when you run together, you can run far, right? Now, for me, the Brad Eubank version of that would be walk. I don't ever run anywhere, but I would walk, and I could walk further if somebody's with me, right? But we're made to be together. God's community is God's answer to loneliness, a critical piece there. The second one is this, I need others to work with me. God has given us gifts, talents, spiritual gifts, abilities, passions, but those things we can never do by ourselves. It is something we do together, something we do as a team that God has uniquely wired us. But if I have certain gifts, let's just say for these folks here, they have a gift to lead worship, right? Well, if we don't come, they're leading only themselves up here. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in and of themselves, but God wired us together to worship together. They can't express their gifts, right, if they're not wired or not together to do those things. And so God's uniquely wired each and every one of us by our personalities, by our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our passion, our life experiences, right? But they're done that way so that God puts us together as the body of Christ. Why? Because community is God's answer to fatigue. We can't do it all ourselves. God never intended for us to do it all ourselves. Sometimes we try to do it all ourselves, and we end up tired and worn out and burned out. And sometimes it's because other people won't come along. And so it's both and, not either or. We're called to try to empower others, to share the load, to encourage others to be a part of the journey with us. But also, we can't take it and we'll do it all ourselves, right? Some of us are like perfectionists, or we're like control people, and so we think, well, I can do it better than anybody else can, so I'll just do it all myself, right? That's never what God intended. So we see those two truths out the gate. The third one is this on the other side of your outline, if you're following along there. I hope you are. The third one is this: in life, I need others to watch out for me. In life, I need others to watch out for me. People who will defend me, protect me, who will stand up for me when I need somebody to stand up with me, who will help me stay on track, who will warn me, who will hold me accountable. I need people like that in my life. And I can identify some people in my life that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I could call them at 2 a.m. Some of them live here. Some of them live in other states. Some of them live in other cities. And I know if I called them in a moment, in an instant, that they would be there for me. They would watch out for me. And they do. They do watch out for me. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Now, that's a countercultural statement, which of course most of Scripture is. Because everybody in our culture says it's all about me. It's all about my needs, my interests, my hurts, right? I mean, look at no further than what it's going to be called in some ways a selfie generation, right? Or a selfie culture. What is all that about, right? Not that hurting your feelings. You post selfies. That's awesome. That's great. Post away. It's not a judgment on anybody's selfies, okay? But a selfie is a picture. Oh, this is really deep. Y'all hang on just a minute. I'm defining a great word here. You ready for this? This is deep. Now, a selfie is a picture of yourself that you take of yourself. Thank you. That's going to be Webster's Dictionary next year. That is a selfie, right? Right? We oftentimes, when we just take pictures, people would be like, I don't want to be in the picture. Can you take a picture without me in it, right? And now we've gone opposite. Oh, no, I've got to be in the picture. So much so, this is my favorite. This cracks me up. And you talk about, this is an example of our culture. Now you have a selfie stick. Okay, I should have brought one up here. I should have borrowed one. Anybody just want to be brave and just be bold and just admit you have a selfie stick? Anybody? Raise your hand. There's one, two, three, four, five. Good. Okay. So my family, we went on a vacation. It was more than you. Keep on raising those hands. I see you. God bless you. God, no, I'm kidding. All right. So my mom took the three boys, went on a vacation or a trip 2 or 3 summers ago to New York City, right? And we go, this is so good. We go to the Yankees game, right? This is one of the last things we're doing. And you can't take the selfie stick in Yankee Stadium because it's a weapon. I mean, can you see this? I mean, my law enforcement guy, somebody pulls over, you pull them over, and they go, watch out, I got a selfie stick. You know what I mean? You see that? I mean, come on now. I mean, I guess it's brutal. But here's the funny thing about the selfie stick, right? We go up there to take a picture of the Statue of Liberty, and I told my brother, I'm like, this is the stupidest thing I have ever done in my life. I am so embarrassed that we're up here with this stick, and we're all trying to get up here and look and get the right angle. I'm like, can we just ask somebody to take a picture? Thank you. I'm with you on that. Thank you. He's with me. He's listening. That's very good. It's okay. Relax. It's good. He's listening. Some other folks don't listen all the time. You listen. It's good. So it annoys him too. We're on the same page, Lane. We're good. So we got this picture right here. So I want to ask somebody, can you take a picture of us, right? And it's almost like I'd ask us to jump off the Statue of Liberty together, right? Let's just jump off. Just don't take a picture at all, because God forbid we ask somebody. Do you remember those days when we used to ask people to take a picture? I mean, sorry. I hate to inconvenience you. I mean, this is horrible. Maybe we need to pay you to hold our phone and take a 10-second picture, right? You know? But is that not indicative, though, of our culture? We're not connected, right? And it's all about us if we're not careful. That's our culture. And if we're not careful, we will buy into that kind of culture and think that we're supposed to be isolated and we're supposed to be apart and separate. It's all about us. But the reality is God wired us to need each other. You've seen those neighborhood watch signs in some neighborhoods, you know. Man, when I first moved to Alabama, we didn't let him live in a neighborhood. It was on the street, you know, kind of like a little downtown pedal. There's a lot of different streets. There's not necessarily quote unquote a neighborhood, but maybe different streets might have a neighborhood watch. But I had a neighborhood watch of my very own. This was great. There's a senior adult couple lived next door to me, Marshall and Hazel Green. I've talked about them other times, but I don't know. I guess I didn't realize it. But I rented a house. I first lived in an apartment, but I had a dog, and so I had to get in a house because you couldn't keep the apartment. So I had to get in a house. So I got a house. I rented it on 204 Airport Road, and next door was Marshall and Hazel Green. Okay, Marshall was 6'6", and Hazel was about 4'8". Okay, they were like David and Goliath. It was great, and Hazel couldn't hear very well, and so I'm giving you a little background to make this story even funnier. But anyway, so I would call their house on occasion, and I literally inside my house. This is how hard of hearing she was. I could hear her phone ring inside of my house. And that's how loud it was. You talk about a TV being loud. I knew everything they watched for TV because I could hear it in my house. It was that loud because she was. But she didn't need a hearing aid. She was not deaf. She didn't, because everybody else heard it plenty fine, right? And so here's what would happen. So I would, maybe it happened once or twice. People would come and visit my house. And the next day, the neighborhood watch would somehow, we would either come to the house or we'd be outside taking our trash out, and here's what they would say. So notice somebody was at your house yesterday. Good to know. Yeah. Could you stay in your own lane over there? I mean, just stay in your own business over there. I don't need you checking out who's over here. You know, on a minor occasion, I might have, you know, had a friend over. Maybe a female friend over. You know, I don't want you to know who it is because then, you know, it would be in the town newspaper of who the single youth guy was dating so-and-so. That was great. Every time I had a friend over, guys, youth group, they always knew. I don't know how they knew because I never caught them looking out the window, but they had to be looking out the window all the time. They were watching out for me. Now, part of that was good because that's accountability, right? I couldn't do anything wrong. There's no way, right? Now, the one time they never noticed was when my house got rolled. They never saw that part, ever. Never. I had these huge oak trees in my yard, huge. I mean, like, you know, like 200 feet high kind of trees. And they never watched those guys, just only the kind of when, you know, I had people over. But let me ask you this question. This is why I asked this question. Is there anybody in your life watching out for your soul? Is there anybody in your life that knows you well enough that is watching out for your soul? And vice versa, are you doing the same for somebody else? Because sometimes we might want somebody to do it for us, but we're not willing to do it for the other person. See, here's the reality in life, spiritually speaking and otherwise, we all have blind spots in our lives, right? Those blind spots in a car, you got a taillight out, you have no clue your taillight, I mean, who looks at their taillight regularly? Right, we'll be driving down the road and somebody get a text. Hey, your right taillight's out. Man, I appreciate that. Right? Right? Or you know, hopefully somebody will tell you and watching out for your soul enough to tell you that, hey, you're unzipped. Just want to remind you, you know? You don't want to be like the preacher and go through an entire sermon. It's happened. Okay? Unzipped. Nobody cared about my soul enough to warn me and tell me, right? Hey, preacher. So I want to make sure it's zipped. It's zipped, right? Right? You got a friend that's got something in their teeth. You ever tell them? You know, if somebody, by the way, if somebody starts doing this to you, they probably need to check your teeth, right? You love somebody enough to embarrass, they got a booger hanging out their nose, tell them, right? You need to tell them. I'm like, oh, gross. But it's the reality. We need people who will watch out for the blind spots of our lives. Now, on a much deeper level, right? That's pretty surface, but spiritually speaking, who is watching out for you? Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. We've got to be watching for each other's souls. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to let our soul be known, right? We have to let people into our circle, which for some of us, let's just be honest, right? I hope you're really zoning in here, because this is going to speak to some of you. Some of you have this bubble, nobody's getting in. You're not watching out for my soul because you're not going to know my soul. You don't trust people. I get that. I understand that. There are very few people who get into my circle, because I've been burned more than once in my life, and maybe many of you. But that doesn't mean that we stop and say, well, never again. It means that we allow people to know us. You see, there is an enemy, right? We know about this enemy, and this enemy is reminded of years gone by. There was a 9/11 commission that was formed to investigate and look back to see how did 9/11 ever happen. You see, if you think about somebody that's worse than that, a terrorist would be Satan. By the way, in case you don't know this, Satan wants to defeat you, to mess up your life, to harm you, to hurt you, to make you miss God's will, to be totally ineffective as a believer. And every morning before you wake up, Satan's planning on how to help you waste your day, to help you get angry, impatient, lustful, to get worried, to be afraid, to be depressed. Satan is after your soul. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are in his crosshairs. See if you can find some connections between what the 9/11 report says and about Satan. Listen to this, and I quote, "We learned about an enemy who is sophisticated, patient, disciplined, and lethal. The enemy rallies broad support by political grievances, but its hostility towards us and towards our values are limitless. Its purpose is to rid the world of religious pluralism. It makes no distinction between military and civilian targets. Collateral damage is not in its lexicon." Sound like Satan a little bit? By the way, Satan doesn't care what the collateral damage is. Matter of fact, the more collateral damage, the better it will be. Hence why Satan targets spiritual leaders, pastors. Think about it. When people fall, look at the fallout that comes behind that. Satan doesn't care who it hurts, your friends, your children, or your parents. You see, Satan really wants to hurt God, but he can't do that. And so what does he do? He hurts God's creation. You remember that movie from years gone by? And there's other movies that would compare to it. But Air Force One, there's a movie clip in there where Harrison Ford, they want him to give up the nuclear codes, right? And he won't give them up. And so what does he do? The terrorist guy grabs his wife and his daughter. Folks, don't think that Satan won't do the same to you. The report goes on and says, "We did not understand how grave this threat really was. And neither do we as believers many times. Now, we didn't adjust our policies or our plans or our practices to defer or defeat it. The test before us is to sustain the unity of purpose. The test before us is to sustain that unity of purpose and meet the challenges now confronting us. We need to design a balanced strategy for the long haul to attack terrorists while at the same time protecting ourselves against future attacks." And we talk about the devil in this day and age. It seems we talk about the devil. Most of us envision from Casper the Friendly Ghost back in the day from a long time ago that Satan has two little cute little horns, a cute little smile, sometimes devilish, and a pitchfork and a squiggly little tail. He's this cute cartoon fictional character. And so that's one of the ways Satan defeats many. Because Satan is real. Satan is deadly. Satan is after your family and your heart. That's designed to make you afraid. We just sing the God of angel armies. God's got this, right? But we need to be aware of our enemy. Just as in 9/11, we were not completely as aware of our enemy as we should have been. Satan is out to defeat you. How does he do that? Habits we can't break, hurts we can't forgive and let go of, hang-ups we can't change, problems, circumstances, relationships that mess up our life. It's things he's always trying to do. So let me ask the question again. Who's watching out for your back? And whose back are you watching out for? Unless you think, well, maybe I'm a little different than everybody else. I don't need anybody else. I can handle it all on my own. There was a story of a very, very experienced, a true story of experienced mountain climber. He went out on his own. This has been a good long while back, but he went out on his own. and he fell into a ravine, and nobody knew where he was. He had told nobody where he was going. His arm got caught, and he had been there for a while. He realized he was either going to die there or had to take a drastic action. And so literally, it's a true story, the guy cuts off his own arm that was stuck in order to free himself. He lived, but he will forever bear the mark and the reminder that we were never meant to do life alone. My dear friend, I urge you and plead with you to not bear that scar. You don't have to. You weren't designed to. God wants you to be deeply connected. Community is God's answer. And again, one of, not the only, God is the ultimate answer, but in our sphere of church, community is God's answer for defeat. There are people that love you enough to speak into your life, who love you enough to say, watch out, be careful. There's a road out sign just above the horizon, don't miss it. Or somebody that loves you really enough to point out and say, man, I love you, and this is the hardest thing I've ever said, but that's not of God. And that's hard to do, and that's hard to receive, but you know what we need? We need people who will love us that much, even if it means it ticks somebody off on the front side, that will watch out for our souls. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one person falls, another can reach out and help him. But people who are alone, when they fall, they are in real trouble. It leads us to the next one that is deeply connected to the one I just mentioned. Here it is, number four. I need others to wait and weep with me. I need others to weep, and wait with me. What am I talking about here? Folks, there are going to be inevitable crises in your life. I've done this job, this is hard to believe, in the fall of this year, I'll have been doing this for 30 years. That blows my mind. And I can promise you, if you've not lived long enough or you have lived long enough and you think you've maybe somehow avoided all these crises, I can tell you from experience, I've walked through lots of crises with a lot of people in my ministry. I keep a file folder of every funeral I've ever been a part of or officiated. It's really full. I've been at countless hospital beds. I've been at countless nursing homes. I've been in funeral homes. I've been in hospitals. I've been on the side of the road with people who never imagined what was about to come into their lives. And the saddest ones, dear church, is when I look around and it's just the preacher. And they're all alone. You know why they were alone? Because they had chosen to be alone. Now, they didn't decide when they wake up, you know what, I think I'm going to be alone. I hope when my crisis comes, I can be all alone. Nobody wakes up and thinks that, right? But the reality is they had chosen to be disconnected from the body, and so very few people, if any, in some of these circumstances, didn't have anyone. There's nobody should have to sit alone in a hospital. Nobody waiting during a life or death surgery. No woman should have to wait alone while she's waiting back for a lab test from a problem pregnancy. No one should ever have to wait for the news from the battlefield alone. No one should have to ever sit at home and wait for the coroner to identify the body of a loved one who just had a heart attack. No one should ever have to stand at an open grave alone. No man or woman should ever have to, if they choose to, spend the first night alone when their husband or wife dies or when their husband or wife walks out. See, God didn't design us to be alone. We're never meant to face the crisis of life alone. Yes, God is with us. Yes, God goes before us and stands behind. But God also gave us what Dave Busby, a youth speaker from years gone by, called Jesus in the flesh. We need people to come around us and wrap their arms around us. In the same vein, in the opposite way, I've been to hospitals and I've been to nursing homes. I've been to funeral homes and I've seen people surrounded and crammed full. I've watched hospital people say, what church are y'all from? Look at all these people. Because they were connected. There were people that were watching out for their soul. Now, you don't need a network of 40 or 50 of those kind of people. But you need three or four in a small group relationship and in a smaller accountability group and in a life group, you know, maybe your group is 10 or 20. Because here's the truth, you know, if you have a small accountability group with three or four, they can only fix you three meals before they're going to get tired and run out. But if you're in a life group, guess what? You need meals. We're going to help you. We're not going to help your diet plan at First Baptist at all, but we will feed you. We need each other. I have not been on the receiving end too many times with crisis, honestly. We probably haven't, Rebecca. Probably, maybe I was single not very many times. But we've come here. I don't know what it was about coming here. A tornado was indicative of what was to come in some part of our lives. And I've experienced. I looked up at my dad's visitation. For some of you who don't know, when I first moved here, March the 25th of 2012, I came and preached in view of a call, accepted that call, and about 2.5 weeks later, my dad was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, lived 180 days, and then went on to be in heaven. But I looked up, and there's a lot of people there. My dad was, my mom are well-loved, and I looked up, and there was people from Alabama. There were people from Petal. There's people from Louisiana. You know what? They were there to weep and to wait with me. I went the next day in celebration service for my dad, and there were others who weren't there that night, were there the next day. To weep and to wait. To weep and to wait with me. See, community, one of God's answers is for community is God's answer to despair. Sometimes we can despair. We wonder if we can really make it. And we know that God is there, and we know the truth of God's word, right? We know that's true, but sometimes it's hard to feel that, and sometimes we forget it in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a difficult moment. We need those to come around us and love us, and not necessarily preach a bunch of scriptures to us, but just be there. Many times people ask me, and I've asked the same thing. I was called when sweet little Tony passed away. I called my friend Aaron Hodges, who had also lost his daughter at a much younger age. But I said, Aaron, I said, tell me, I need some help. I said, I'm afraid. I'm going to be really vulnerable with you here. I was driving to Arkansas that day, and I squalled the whole way to Arkansas. I almost didn't go because I thought, what help am I going to be? I'm going to be a disaster. Now, I prayed the whole way. God strengthened me. So I called Aaron and said, what should I do? I said, was there anything that I helped you? Is there anything I said? Is there anything anybody else said that helped you? And he said, I don't remember what anybody said to me. Honestly, I don't know what anybody said to me. I said, what do you remember? He said, I remember people being there and crying with me. Being there, just being there. I said, oh. I was looking for something really profound. Some of you have called me and asked, what do I say? Here's what I've learned. Just be there. I walked in that room, and that precious little girl laid in that bed. And I wish I could tell you that I walked in after 27 years of doing ministry, and I never cried a tear. I walked in that room, and I burst out crying like a baby. We all sat there and wept because it was hard. But you know what they needed? They didn't need a super saint preacher. I couldn't even pray. I was a disaster. It took me like 5 minutes to stay a 4-sentence prayer. But we're there. That's what matters. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep. We need each other. Notice the fifth one. I need others to win with me. Right? I need others to win with me. I say, what do you mean by that? Well, I know we need people to weep and mourn with us and wait with us. We need people to celebrate. There's nothing. It's a secondary to weeping and waiting, but it's a bummer when you have something really exciting happen, you have nobody to celebrate it with, isn't it? I can give you one example that comes to my mind. It's not a very good one. In fact, it's really terrible. But One time, 25 years ago, my friend's dad was the president of the PGA. They were holding their annual convention. He said, "We're going to fly y'all out, and me and you and Mike can hang out." And I'm like, "Great, we'll go." I mean, I've never been to Vegas. This is great, man. I was going to go. And so my dad warned me. He said, "Son, that's a city of sin. Be careful. If you're going to do anything, just take $10, and that's all you're going to spend." I'm like, "Okay, that sounds great. I've never done it before. Spend $10. So, man, I got to that slot machine. I pulled that first slot machine. About four pulls in, man, I won. I was at, like, the penny or the nickel one or whatever. And all of a sudden, those lights start going off. And I'm like, "This is awesome. I don't know what I won. I have no clue." But then it dawns on me. I'm a Baptist preacher. I can't celebrate this. This is terrible. Oh, my gosh. What if somebody knows I'm in here? Someone's like this going, "Bling, bling, 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 bling." I told my friend, "You get the money. I'm going over here," you know? I couldn't celebrate. There was somebody to fist bump and say, yeah, what? It's the last time I went to the casino. Because here's what I learned about myself. I learned something about myself. I liked it when I won. I won like $25. I was like loaded. So now I have. Now, see, I'm thinking my math here right as I'm thinking this out loud. Maybe I won 35 because I'm even plus 25. This is great. You know how much I left with? Nada. Because I thought in my mind, well, it's just not a lie now. I'm just being honest with you. I thought, well, you know what? My luck's changed. This machine's gone cold. I need to change machines. Then I needed to change casinos because I hadn't seen this one over here. I've only been to Beau Rivage. I needed to go to the whatever it was really pretty and looked different than the other one. They all are the same. You see, we need people to give us a fist bump, a high five, to celebrate the things in life that are worth celebrating. The birth of a child, the celebration of a miracle, the celebration of answered prayer, the celebration of somebody being saved, the celebration of somebody overcoming an addiction, the celebration of somebody's family member that had been estranged, that would come together, the celebration of relationships that had been severed, that had now been made whole. We are designed to be able to celebrate and rejoice together. Nobody wants to celebrate by themselves. Romans 12:15, again, the first part says, rejoice with those who rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9 says this. I love this. So we have been greatly comforted, dear friends, in all of our crushing troubles and sufferings. So in the middle of Paul's sufferings and struggles in Thessalonica, he says, in the middle of all that, we are comforted because you have remained strong in your faith. He gives us new life, knowing you remain strong in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy in the presence of God. Wow, what a statement. Paul is talking about all these horrible struggles in the midst of life and death, but hearing the good news about a fellow church that was on fire for the Lord and was standing strong, it brought them joy. They were able to celebrate and rejoice together. Community, you see, is God's answer for encouragement. We need that. I'm so glad that we've changed this part of our culture. I grew up in a church that reverence equaled silence. I'll never forget, when people got baptized in our church, people joined, it was like, well, it was always, mostly always deathly quiet. There were only a few reserved deacons and an occasional lady under her breath that would say amen in my church growing up. And there's a sense of that reverence of God we've lost. We had that. We've kind of lost it. So I get that part. But I love when people get baptized now that we clap and celebrate and rejoice. Because one, it's been snatched out of death into life, out of darkness into light. We ought to celebrate that truth. We ought not give God a golf clap. When I came here 7 years ago, we got through singing every song. This was no lie. Every song we got through singing, this is what it sounded like after church. I'm not kidding. After every song, slow, fast, in between, this is what it sounded like. Let's celebrate together. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Even if maybe we're not having so great a day, maybe it will give us encouragement and joy we need. Our world's full of enough discouragement, isn't it? I mean, there's nobody today say, "Listen, on the way out the door, would you sign up for a discouraging email or text we want to send you every day? Please sign up." I know they won't sign up. We can't get regular people to sign up for happy ones or reminders, so I know they're not going to sign up for that, right? There's no way, right? That's the reality. Nobody wants discouragement. Everybody wants a little word of encouragement. Well, can I tell you one way where you find that? And you won't find it in this room, typically. And you might find it on occasion right before service or maybe after service, but if you jump in and dart out the door, you won't find it. When you come into a life group setting, you're going to laugh. I guarantee you, at some point in your life group, you're going to laugh. There have been times I've laughed so hard, I hurt when I left. It'll happen. There'll be some times where somebody's going to cry in your group. It's going to be uncomfortable. You know what to do, and you're there with that person. We do those things together. The last one. I need others to witness with me. What do you mean by that? Witness, what are you talking about? Well, God has a plan for your life and mine. It has a purpose. It has a mission. And part of our mission in life is to share with other people, our life story. What God has done in our lives. And for some reason, I don't know why, but we get scared about sharing our story with people. We get scared about sharing the gospel, especially when we're by ourselves. But, you know, even in that, God did intend for us to always do that by ourselves. Now, sometimes you're going to do that by yourselves, but can you imagine that the times that you have shared? And I know this is true for me. When I have other people with me, I'm much more emboldened. I feel more energy. I feel more courage, right? The only time the exception to that is, like, I went to a witnessing training school one time, and it was me and a bunch of lay folks. And so we got together. We learned this thing in like 2 days, like this long, ridiculously long explanation of the gospel that nobody's going to sit still long enough to listen to, much less could I memorize the darn thing. But we got like 2 days to memorize it, and they're going to send you out the next day to do it. So we get out there, we start talking, and everybody starts talking about, by the way, who are you? What do you do? And everybody starts saying, I'm like, I'm a preacher. I'm like, I won't tell them what I was going to do. Because you know what happened? You know what you lay people did to me. You know. What did y'all do? We go, God to witness. What happened? Tell me. Did you think any of you folks stepped up? No. We're going to let the professional do it. And it was F-A-I-T-H. That was the thing about then. Faith, it's a good one. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's long. A lot of verses to remember. And especially just do it in 2 days. I get out there and I got to F. I got to A. And I shot straight to the ABCs right after that. Because I couldn't remember it all. And I'm going, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, this should not be this hard to share the gospel. Right? We feel emboldened when somebody's beside us and with us. Let me tell you one other way that God calls us to witness together. I want you to miss this. This is rich. John chapter 13, verse 35. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, let me be careful when I say this because some of you are going to go, holy cow. Notice it doesn't say how you love God will show the world you're my disciples. Now, is that important? Absolutely. How you love God is primary. But to a lost and dying world, many of you do not know who God is, nor do they care how we love one another. And so when you go and talk to your friend about coming to church, you're talking about, and it's some, I've seen people do this from time to time, and you talk about, I've even overheard people. Man, I love my church. What I really love is when I hear people say this other second statement right behind it. My church is not perfect. Our preacher, he is not perfect. Let me just tell you. Right? Or I'm not perfect. Look at me. I mean, you know the church's not perfect. I'm a member of it, right? I mean, so it's not perfect, but I love my church. And they say, why do you love your church so much? Invariably, you find somebody who's been burned or hurt, and they're like, I don't want any part of church. I love my church. I need my church. And I know there are people in my church who need me as well. You see, too often what they hear are people who badmouth other Christians, who badmouth their church, who badmouth other believers. And what a horrible witness that is to a lost world. And yet, if we are connected together, loving one another, and there's somebody to say and celebrate with you, hey, did you share the gospel this week? Man, I tried, and I dropped the ball. I was going to, and I got scared, and I got cold feet, or the opportunity didn't arise, or whatever, and that group's there to say, hey, listen, right there with you, let's try it next week. Let's just go after it. Nobody's pointing fingers and saying, oh, you are sorry, terrible, horrible Christian. Good grief. We're all together. You see, God's answer to fear is community. Together. Philippians 1:27 says, you are working together, struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. I close with this. Let me ask you this question. This is a zinger, so I'll preface it with that. Who is going to be in heaven because of you? Let me ask you this question again. I want you to really hear it. This is a tough question, church, but I want you to hear it. Not from condemnation, not from judgment, out of love. Who will be in heaven because of you? Now, we could get into the theological debate. I understand nobody will be in heaven ultimately because of me. I can save no one. I can transform no one. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do the transformative work in the heart and life of people, right? But God has given us the privilege, the call, the command, and the opportunity to impact someone's life for eternity. Now, we've cheesed that up over the years, right? How many of you grew up in a youth group and you got the wonderful privilege of doing a drama video to thank you for giving to the Lord by Ray Bolts? Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. I've done it. But it's a good question to ask. I don't know if people are going to come up to you and tell you that. Seems logical. Seems like we'll know it or understand it or see it or experience it. The Bible says we'll be like the Lord, so we'll know what He knows. But that's one of our calls. But here's the great news. You ought to do it by yourself. So for our life group leaders, one of the things we want to be talking about is our life groups should be multiplying, by the way. Right? The only class, the group that might not multiply as fast as the others was in my other church in Alabama. It was called Adult 10. Adult 10 was a group of sweet ladies in our church that lovingly called themselves, when they graduated the next class, it was Adult 11. It met outside in the back behind the church in the cemetery. That was funny. You can laugh. It's okay. I know my old lady's class might not laugh at that, but it's true. We're going to all die one day, right? And they lovingly said, we're going to graduate to the next class, and our teacher is going to be much better than this one. It's going to be Jesus. See, our groups should be multiplying. You know why they should be multiplying? Because we should be inviting people. We should be encouraging others to come. We should be sharing the gospel with others. I think maybe we've gotten this lull. I don't know this to be the case. Honestly, I don't. But I wonder maybe if one of the reasons why we've struggled this last year or two to grow, have we just gotten used to the fact that people might know about our church or they might be aware of our church and we don't invite with intentionality? Hey, we want you to come. I want you to come be a part of my life. I want you to come be a part of our church family. Not that it's perfect, but we invite. We do it, what? Together. We do it together. Listen, I want you to just say this one statement. Would you do it? Just this one statement. I really need a life group. Would you say that together? I really need a life group. Okay, now only about 6% of you actually said it. So this is audience participation. You can't leave until you say it. I'm kidding. Okay, let's just try it one more time together with a little bit of, I need a life group. This is like an ingrown toenail surgery. Okay, let's be a little more excited than that. Okay, all right, let's say it together now. I need a life group, right? You do. You just said it. You just admitted it. Thank you for that honesty. It's the first step to making that change, right? We need it. God didn't put you on the sideline. God didn't bring you to this church to watch, to be a spectator. God didn't send you to this earth and created you to be a fan. God created you to be His follower and to be a part of the family of God. And if we're not doing that, we're not being who God has called us to be. And we can't be better together when we're separate. What do we need? I need others to walk with me. I need others to walk with me, and so do you. And what is it? It is community is God's answer to loneliness. I need other people to work with me because it is God's answer to fatigue. I need others to watch out for me. Why? It is God's answer, right? To defeat. I need others to wait and weep with me because community is God's answer to despair. I need others to win with me because God's answer is encouragement. I need others to witness with me because it is God's answer to fear is community. Our invitation is very simple this morning. It's twofold, maybe three. Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? See, you're not better together. You might be attending, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life and to transform your life from the inside out. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and tell you how you can pray a simple prayer to find Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. It's so simple. Secondly, you're part of this church family, but you've never joined and stepped over that line and said, I want to be better together. You can do that today. Thirdly, if you're already part of this body, believers, or even if you're not, and you're not connected to a life group, I want to challenge you. I want to urge you. I want to encourage you. I'm going to lift up our life group leaders and step over that line and try one. If you go to that one and go, try another one, right? Find one that works for you and begin to get connected. Okay, now let me encourage you. We're going to talk about some of these things over the next couple of weeks. When you get in that group, don't do this. I wonder who's going to talk to me. I wonder who's going to notice I'm here. Nobody noticed. Can I just encourage you? Sometimes you just got to say, hi. You got to engage. Right? It's a two-way street. What response do you need to make this morning? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the truths of your word. For these are so relevant and so easily applicable to our lives if we will allow them to be. So, Lord, I pray for the person in here this morning that has never trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord. And they hear us talk about these things of better together, and maybe it's a little bit confusing. Maybe for a child or teenager who's grown up here, they kind of get that, but they've never had that moment where they've asked you to step out of heaven into their heart. They've never admitted to you they're a sinner. They've missed the mark. They've sinned. They've fallen short of what you created them to be. And, Lord, today they want to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, admit they're a sinner to you, to believe that you're the Son of God, that loved them, that came and lived and died for them. What an amazing God we have. Sent his only Son, Jesus, to die on this earth. And he rose again for you. Lord, they would confess you as Savior and commit their life to you as Lord today, right now where they sit in that seat. Lord, would you give them the courage to come this morning and take my hand or Josh or Chris's hand and say, that's me, I want that in my life. I need him. For others, you need to come and join this church family. I pray you give them the sign, the encouragement. This is where they need to be. Or not where I think they need to be, or maybe not even where they think they need to be, but God, where you think they need to be. Be plugged in and connected and serving and giving and loving and being a part of the body. Would you give some the courage to come? Would you give others the courage to come to say, I need to be in a life group? Maybe they just need to make that public and come to one of us and say, I just want to make it publicly to you so you can hold me accountable. I want to get in a life group. Help me get connected. For others, it's to come to this altar and do business with the Lord about something we didn't even talk about this morning. But maybe it's to come and say, Lord, as of today, right now, on January the 20th, 2019, I don't know of a single person that I'm aware of that's going to be in heaven because of me. But I want that to change. God, would you put a name on my heart? Would you give me somebody who's lost that doesn't know you? And I'd be willing to share the gospel. God, I pray you'd move in these moments. These are pivotal moments. These are crucial moments. I pray people would not leave this building. There are going to be a few that are moving, Lord, going to take the offering, but the rest of us, Lord, would have our minds and our hearts focused on you, saying, God, what is my response to what I've heard and experienced this morning through worship, through prayer, Lord, through the word? May we respond right now as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with us.